So we're in Jonah 4, but I want to pray for us, and I'll explain a little about the book of Jonah, and we'll get into actually reading chapter 4 together. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are good, righteous, holy, kind. You hate sin, you love righteousness. And you want us to be the same, Lord, to love people, to love you, to put away, Lord, our anger and our bitterness and our fighting, instead to put on kindness and gentleness and tenderheartedness. We confess, Lord, that so often we're just angry, though. We want our way. We want things done on our time and in our way. We want people to serve us. Lord, would you show us how selfish we are? But Lord, would you also show us that you can change us from the inside out and give us hope? We thank you for Jonah. We thank you that he wrote this book to show how good you are and how bad we are. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Jonah was a bad prophet. An angry prophet. When was the last time you were angry? Maybe it was today. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it was just last week. But how would you describe how you felt when you were angry? Maybe frustrated, irritable, resentful, mean. Fundamentally, anger is the feeling of rejection. We don't want something. We don't like it. We want it to stop, right? We say no. That's what anger, our anger says. But anger is actually a lot bigger than just yelling at our parents or slamming our bedroom door. When we're annoyed, our anger is under the surface. We think to ourselves, I wish they would quit. I could just stop that. Or when we're bitter, our anger simmers. We think to ourselves, that person's the worst. I can't believe they said that to me. When we complain, our anger comes out in our words, right? We say, I hate math class. Mr. So-and-so is so mean. Or when we're upset, our anger comes out so that everyone can see it. We slam the door, we refuse to cooperate, we shout, leave me alone, we shut down maybe, we refuse to communicate, we turn a cold shoulder. Or maybe when you're angry, you're hostile. And you treat the person you're angry at as an enemy, someone who deserves to be hated. And if we're honest, we'd prefer that they be dead. Tonight's sermon is the fourth sermon in our series called The Affections of the Heart. And today we're talking about anger. Now, if you grew up in the church, you know Jonah, right? Jonah, big fish, swallowed up, spit on the land. Yay, everyone repents. Yay, perfect story. But the Bible story is a lot more beautiful than that, I think. So, Jonah chapter 1, God commands Jonah, the prophet, to go to Nineveh. A prophet's a messenger from God with a message from God. But Jonah didn't want to go. So what did he do? He ran away. He got on a boat and tried to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. But you can't run from God. So God sent a storm to stop Jonah in his tracks. The sailors on that boat cry out to their gods to save them. They don't get an answer. They cry out to Jonah to pray to his God to save them. Jonah does not pray. And they're afraid. They feel like they're going to die. Until finally, Jonah confesses that he was running away from Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth. And they freak out. They're like, what are you doing? Why are you running away from your God? That's terrible. It's a terrible idea. And instead of asking God for forgiveness, Jonah comes up with a plan. He says, throw me overboard, and then the storm will stop. He would rather die than ask for forgiveness. He'd rather die than repent. So the sailors are first like, that's not a good idea. Like, we don't want to, like, murder you. Like, that's not good, right? But then the storm gets bigger, and the waves howl louder, and the soldiers get more afraid, and finally they give in. They pray to the true God of heaven, and they throw the prophet of God into the raging sea. Sinking like a stone, Jonah was as good as dead. But you know the story. What happened? Look at chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And inside that fish, Jonah finally gets some sense. Right? He prays, the waters, chapter 2, verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. God then commands this fish to vomit up Jonah on the dry land, and so the prophet returns from a watery grave. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So still reeking like a fish, this time Jonah obeys. He goes to Nineveh, and when he gets there, this is his sermon. Listen, is this a good sermon or a bad sermon? He says, 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In other words, you're doomed. In 40 days, you're all going to die. 40 days, my God will destroy you. It's a pretty dark sermon, right? That's like those so-called Christians who, when they say they're preaching the gospel, all they say is, God hates you, you're going to hell. That's it. There's no hope, no salvation, no promise, no grace, no rescue. That's not evangelism. It's not a good sermon. See, Jonah didn't really want to do what God wanted him to do. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. That means they actually repented. They actually turned from their sins. Even the king of Assyria, a king of Nineveh, who's proud and strong, no more he repented. He commanded everyone in the city that no one, not even an animal, should eat or drink. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "Let all people, let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." So Jonah preaches a terrible sermon and the whole city gets saved. But Jonah didn't even want to go. Why? Why did Jonah fight so hard against God? It's because he knew Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of the country of Assyria, the nation that had been the sworn enemies of Israel for centuries. Right, right now there's a war going on in the Middle East. Back then, when Jonah was alive, it was even worse. Assyria was hated and feared by everyone. They would torture their victims in such a way that I can't even describe it to you. Just a little glimpse. You know that Jesus was killed by Roman crucifixion, right? The Romans crucified Jesus Christ. Who invented crucifixion? The Assyrians. Their form of crucifixion was like this. They thought real hard, and they thought, man, what's the best way to kill someone slowly, to make him suffer the most? Yeah, we'll do this. We'll take a stake, we'll skewer him like an animal, and then hang his quivering, mangled body for everyone to see. People were so terrified of the Assyrians that when they came to attack the city would just surrender. It's like, we don't want to fight against you. We don't want to risk dying like that. We will just bow down to you, and please don't kill us. Assyria, the nation of barbarians. Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. This is the people that Jonah was commanded to be a prophet to. Israel's enemies. And finally, we get to our text for today. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. All the way to the end of chapter 4. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under in the shade, till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Do you notice the question that God asks Jonah? Verse 4 and verse 9. Do you do well to be angry? Or maybe better understood, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? In God's eyes, is it right for you to be angry? That's the key idea, or the key question for tonight. The next time you're angry, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next week, the next time you're angry, ask yourself, in God's eyes, is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for me to be angry? In other words, does God want me to be angry about this? Or better, how would God want me to respond to this situation? Now, there are some situations in which you should be angry, righteously angry. I'll talk about that at the very end. But let's be honest. Most of the times we're angry, you and me, our anger is anything but right. We get upset because someone took our favorite lunch spot in the lunch quad. Yeah, not something you should really be angry about. Or maybe we get annoyed at our little brother because he took your stuff again without asking. Also not a good thing to be angry about. Or maybe yell back at your mom because she told you to clean up your desk and stop playing video games. Also not what God wants. When we simmer on all the bad things people have done against us, we become frustrated, we become irritable or moody because we simply don't get our way, that's not a righteous anger. Ephesians 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to be a happy Christian, a happy, loving, tender, forgiving, gentle Christian, not a bitter, harsh, angry, slanderous, malicious one. I want you to be free from living as a slave to your sinful anger. I want you to be free to live in the joy of God, to live and to feel rightly. And even, remember, our feelings exist so we can glorify God. We should live and act and even feel in a way, in an obvious Christian way, so that when people look at our lives, they say, wow, that person's God is great. That person's God is worth following. So let's learn about Jonah, this pouting prophet, and let's learn about our own anger so that we can be changed. First point is Jonah's prayer. Jonah prays, love me, God, but don't love them. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they, the Ninevites, did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Now, I don't think it'd be no exaggeration to say that this is the greatest sermon in history ever. Jonah preached one sermon, and tens of thousands of people were saved from certain destruction. It's probably a one-sentence sermon, right? Jonah should have been thrilled. He should have been just like so happy. Like, wow, all these people are saved. God is great. And what does he instead? Chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Why was Jonah angry? Not because God judged them, but because he did not judge them. Translated literally, chapter 4 says that to Jonah, this kindness from God was evil. It was a great evil. And that's crazy, right? Imagine when your best friend comes up to you, says, hey, my grandpa just became a Christian. And your response is, I hate that guy. No, he yelled at me once. How dare God save him? That's totally not fair, right? That'd be insane. That'd be crazy. But that's exactly how this prophet responds to God. He's so angry, he throws a temper tantrum before the Lord. Look at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, because I knew you're a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Those four attributes. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting or withholding from disaster. These are God's stats on his trading card, the bio on his social media. We love those attributes of God. I love that God is a loving and kind and gracious God. But Jonah doesn't. Jonah blames God for it. What does it mean for God to be gracious? It means he's full of mercy. He loves to forgive sinners. What does it mean for God to be slow to anger? That means he's patient. He's willing to endure people's sin for a long time before he gets angry. He's not a bomb waiting to go off. What does it mean that God is abounding in steadfast love? It means he's like a fountain, bubbling with kindness, compassion, and affection. What does it mean that God is one who withholds disaster or relents from disaster? That means he desires people to turn from their sin, not that they be destroyed. But Jonah doesn't rejoice in them. Jonah hates this about God, at least when God shows it to other people, right? Verse 2, he says, I knew you're a gracious God. I knew you were good. I knew you were loving. I knew you were merciful. And that's not praise. That's an accusation. One author, he wrote a poem, and he imagines what Jonah would have prayed. Quote, I told you so, he screamed. I knew what you would do, you dirty forgiver. You bless your enemies and show kindness to those who despitefully use you. I would rather die than live in a world with a God like you. And don't try to forgive me either. Jonah hates the Ninevites, and that's why he doesn't want them to receive God's love. That's why he ran away from God's command. That's why he wanted to be cast into the sea in the middle of a storm. That's why he preaches a terrible sermon against Nineveh. That's why he was so angry, so spiteful, that he'd rather die than see God be kind to these sinners. Anger drove him to obedience, even to desires for suicide, to despair, discouragement. Jonah was angry that God would love people that Jonah had deemed unworthy. Ironic, right? If anyone is unworthy of God's love, it was Jonah. Who just got saved from a storm? Who got saved from the stomach of a fish? Did Jonah deserve that? No. The only reason he was saved is because God was merciful. Mercy, God's mercy means God withheld just punishment that Jonah's sin deserved. Even though Jonah deserved death for his disobedience, his sinful attitude, his hatred of the Ninevites, God treated him kindly. Kindly. But apparently Jonah wanted God to be gracious to him, but not to those whom he hated. Love me, God, Jonah said, but not them. But are we so different? Your friend gets something you want. Phone, good grade, their own room, boyfriend. But instead of being happy for them, you get jealous, bitter, angry. Love me, God, but don't love them. Your baseball team loses. You sulk, you get upset. But if that team played hard and fair, isn't it a kind gift from God to them? And shouldn't be glad for them that they won? But no. Love me, God, don't love them. We hate the bully. We hate the liar and the cheat. We want God to punish their sins as they deserve. But when we're cruel, when we lie, when we cheat, we want mercy. We want grace. Love me, God, don't love them. In our sin, our anger is driven by a selfish love, and our selfishness makes us hypocrites. Why do we get angry? We get angry because we think people do things against us and then they don't get justice. But if we applied that same standard to ourselves, would we be blameless? Who here is perfectly humble? Anyone? Perfectly kind, thoughtful, considerate, gracious all the time. Who always operates fairly? Who always thinks of other people more than they think of themselves? Who, to put it simply, loves like Jesus loves? Psalm 130 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, should write down our sins, should put all of our deeds on a record, O Lord, who could stand? Who could stand? No one. All of us have fallen short before the throne of grace. All of us have failed before God's throne. And by our actions, we say exactly what Jonah said. Love me, God, but don't love them. Jonah acts like a mirror, and we see ourselves. We see our anger as self-obsessed and hypocritical. We want God to love us and treat us kindly, but we hate when he loves people that we think don't deserve it. Don't you realize? None of us deserves God's kind, gracious, patient, generous love. How can you hate that person when that person is just like you, a sinner in need of God? Point two, God's reply. Is it right for you to be angry? Verse 4, God said, do well to be angry. Or I like to say it better. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry because I'm merciful? Is it right for you, Jonah, to be angry because I love these sinners? I loved you, the sinner, didn't I? Why should I not love them? Right? God can decide who he loves. That's his authority. That's his prerogative. Will we be angry then when he loves people that we think he shouldn't love? No one is worthy. No one is worthy. And yet he loved the whole world by doing this. He sent his son. God's love belongs to him. He can love whomever he pleases. And he chooses to love not great people, not good people, there are none of those, but only sinners, like you and like me. He chooses to love sinners. So when we're angry at a sinner, don't you realize that the person you're angry against, God loves with a merciful love? The next time you're angry at your mom, or your dad, or your sibling, or maybe a cousin, ask yourself this question. In God's eyes, is it right for me to be angry? Is it right for me to be angry at this person that God loves? Is it right for me to be angry that God is loving this person? Is it right for me to be angry about this situation when God has been so patient with me? In God's eyes, incoming sixth graders and seventh graders and eighth graders and ninth graders, is it right for you to be angry? Third point, Jonah's priority. I love that plant, but not those people. When I was in middle school and high school, you know this, I told you before, my mom and I would get in fights all the time. And usually what I would do is I would slink out on my bike and do a few laps around the neighborhood just to burn off steam. Eventually I'd get tired and I'd sit. I'd sit and watch the cars go by. I'd sit and stare at the stars in the sky. And I'd sit and I'd stew in self-pity. I'd say, why is my life so hard? Why is she always just angry with me? Why me? What is wrong with my life? It felt like hours would go by. And I don't know what I was waiting for, but no solution ever came. I imagine that in a similar way, Jonah went to sit and to stew. Look at verse 5 of chapter 4. Jonah went out of the city, sat to the east of the city, and made himself a booth. A booth is like a little hut with made of leaves and branches, kind of like a little tent. Made himself a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he would see what would become of the city. Now what was Jonah waiting for? It was a cruel hope. He was hoping that God would change his mind. That God would destroy the city anyways. That the city would forsake its repentance and then God would judge it like he initially said he was. Maybe he was waiting for fire from heaven. Or maybe an earthquake to come and swallow the entire city. But nothing happened. Jonah waited, got hotter and hotter, and drier and drier. Look at verse 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, made it come over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. What's going on here? God is teaching Jonah. And one night he miraculously causes this plant, like a small tree, to come and block the Syrian sun to save Jonah from his pain. And Jonah loves that plant. Have you ever been in the desert? Joshua Tree or somewhere that's really, really hot. You know how much the shade of a little tree, or even just like a little pole, like is really relieving. It's actually great. shade does wonders in the sun. But the very next morning, God kills the plant with a worm, and under the scorching desert wind and the blazing sun, Jonah withers. He becomes so miserable, what does he say? It's better for me to die than to live. I mean, really, Jonah? I mean, your plant dies, and now you've lost the will to live? Like, can't you just, like, move or something? Like, just find some other shade? Like, I think he's a drama queen, and if I was there, I would have sassed him so hard, like, yeah. But God is much more patient than me. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? God asked the same question as verse 4. Back then, like a disobedient child, Jonah just ignored God. But this time, Jonah puts out his lower lip, puts his hand on his hips, and with the self-importance of a self-righteous 3-year-old, he says, yes, it is right for me to be angry. I should be angry even unto death. Jonah was justified in his eyes, but not God's. Why was Jonah angry about a plant? Because it did what he wanted it to do. It served him. It made it convenient for him. It tended his comforts. It preserved his life. And so when he lost it, he was so angry about it because it was about him. He loved the plant. When he lost it, he was angry. You see the pattern? Anger comes from love. The only question is the love right or wrong? If you have a right anger, your anger will probably, mostly, be righteous. If you have a wrong love, your anger will definitely be unrighteous. What you love determines what angers you, because what you worship dictates how you feel. What you worship, that is, what do you say is most important, which has the highest authority, which is the biggest and grandest thing of your life, that determines how you feel. For example, if I really love kids, imagine what would happen if someone came in the church building this Sunday, walked up to me and said, you know, hey, your name's Keith, right? Like, yeah, I'm Keith. I really want to beat some kindergartners up. Can you direct me to the closest kindergartner and maybe, like, you know, the classroom of kindergartners? If I really loved kids, would I say, oh yeah, like, oh, come with me, I'll lead you to room B, and here's all the kindergartners, please beat them up for me. No, right? That'd be crazy. If I really loved kindergartners, I do, then I'd be angry against this fool who thinks he can come and try to hurt all the 5-year-olds that we love, right? Maybe some of your little siblings. Right love leads to right emotions, including a right anger. If I love God supremely, as he deserves, I'll be overjoyed when he's honored, but angry when he's insulted. If I love God's people, I'll be tender-hearted towards them, but angry when they're threatened by Satan and sin. But so often, our loves go wrong. Most often. Look at Jonah. His love for a plant was excessive and extreme. He loved the plant more than he loved people. His anger over the plant's death, the complete disregard, lack of concern for anybody else, including a whole city that was about to be judged, shows his wrong love. When we make a good thing into a God thing, it becomes an idolatrous thing. When we make a good thing into a God thing, it becomes an idolatrous thing. And by idolatrous, I mean we put a higher importance on something than God does. And that thing, that idol, even threatens to overtake or to take the place of God in your life. God loved the plant more than he loved people. Jonah loved the plant more than he loved people. Because ultimately, Jonah loved himself supremely and worshiped himself as God. But we're not so different, are we? When I love myself supremely, I'll be angry at others when I think that they're loved more than me. I'll be bitter when their life is better than mine. I'll be upset when it seems like God is more kind to them than I think they deserved. I'll be enraged when God gives them mercy instead of justice. When I love my comforts above all else, I'll be irritable when people inconvenience me and don't give me what I want. I will complain when things don't go my way. I'll seek revenge to get even. I'll be more upset over a little thing, even a one-day-old plant, than if an entire city were to die because of their sins. What are you angry about? All the little things? Having all your stuff properly organized? Maybe getting what you want to eat? Maybe getting to watch what you want on TV? Having your siblings respect your room and your space and your stuff? Then probably your love has gone wrong. Instead of loving God supremely and loving all people as He commands, you love yourself. You love your desires, you love your comforts above all. In God's eyes, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? Does your anger come out of a right love for what God Himself loves? Or are you just throwing a temper tantrum because you didn't get what you want? Our messed up anger reveals our messed up hearts. We don't love as we should. But who does love rightly? God. Point number four. God's pity. Should not I pity Nineveh? Verse 10. And the Lord said to Jonah, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh? That great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? In other words, if you love something so small, Jonah, should not I, the maker and God of all mankind, love Nineveh, this great city? And should I have mercy on the 120,000 people here who don't even know what is right and what's wrong? And even all the animals in this city too? God says He pities them. He pities them. The word here means to be troubled about, to look upon with compassion, to be concerned with. It means to have a tender love. Psalm 72 says that God has pity on the weak and the needy, and He even saves the lives of the needy. And that's the kind of love that God has, because that's the kind of God God is. He loves rightly. He loves compassionately. He loves tenderly. He loves mercifully. He loves the helpless. He loved us even when we were sinners, when we had no hope and had no God. Titus 3 says that when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His mercy. That means His tender love. And therefore, because that's how God has loved us, He commands us to love in the same way. 1 John 3:16, one of my favorite verses. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Therefore, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The kind of love that God commands us to love with is the same love that He loves us with. But it's not just Christians He commands us to love. It's everyone. Matthew 5 says this. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Christians are commanded to love their enemies because God loves His enemies. And He loves them by giving them life through the sun and through rain. He loves those who do not love Him, who do not deserve His love at all. Chapter 5, verse 46, Jesus continues, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? In other words, unbelievers love people that love them. What makes you different? If you're really a Christian, the true mark of a Christian is this: you love even your enemies. Or to use the language we're using for this sermon, you love those that you normally get angry at. Every person you've ever been angry with is precious in God's sight. Every person you've ever thought of as annoying is loved by her Creator as a precious creation. Every person you've ever hated is a person who has been stamped with God's image. He belongs to God. So now God calls you to turn from your sinful, selfish anger and put on righteous love. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:32. As God is loved, you're to love. As Christ died for you, you're even to lay down your life for his people. And if anyone is your enemy, you're still called to love them. Now, there is such a righteous thing as a righteous anger. And I've written down the eight things that I've put together for you. There is such a thing as a righteous anger. You can look up the verses by yourselves if you want to later. But righteous anger is slow, not hasty. Righteous anger is always God-focused. Righteous anger is motivated by love for others, not love for self. Righteous anger leads to righteous deeds. Righteous anger is in proportion to the injustice. Righteous anger trusts God to repay. Righteous anger does not sin. Righteous anger delights more in mercy than in wrath. This is the standard of righteous anger. This is how God, who's perfect and holy and good and loving and merciful, gets angry. And so when you ask yourself, is it right in God's eyes for me to be angry? You could also ask, am I angry like God is angry? Righteous like this? Am I motivated by love for him and for people? If not, you must repent and turn from your anger and ask God to make you tenderhearted, to make you love even the one you get angry at. This is really hard, guys. But God can do it. He can, and he will do it. Let's pray. Father, you demonstrate your love towards us in this, that even when we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if while we were your enemies, we were brought back to you by the death of Christ. Lord, should we not be absolutely amazed that you would love us like this? Your love is what we need, and your love is what even the ones we get angry at need. Father, forgive us for our sinful anger. We make a big deal about small things. We make a big deal about things that you, Lord, don't make a big deal about. But even more, forgive us for loving things way too much that you command us to not love that much. We love ourselves. We love our comforts. We love our preferences. Lord, help us to love you instead. To love you because you're worthy to be loved. And to love people because they belong to you. I thank you, Father, for every middle schooler here, and I pray that you give them hope and encouragement, that you can really change them, that you can melt their heart of anger and turn to a heart of love instead. I pray you give them power by your Spirit as they look upon Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.